Well, occasionally in the news, forgiveness makes the headlines. Early last year, maybe you remember this story, we heard the shocking and tragic news of the Abdallah family in Sydney when a drunk driver ran off the road and onto the footpath and killed three of their children along with a cousin. It was a horrible thing to have happened to that family, and as it was reported in the news, it shocked the nation. But in the days after, what perhaps shocked people even more was the astonishingly grace-filled response of the children's mother, Layla. In an interview given soon after the accident, she said this. She said, "I think in my heart to forgive him. I'm not going to hate him, because that is not who we are." And friends, that response made headlines. It did because it was such a different response to what we might normally see. No one would have blinked an eye if her response was one of anger or outrage, if she had have called for that man who took away her children to be locked up and to throw away the key. But here was a Christian, and her response reveals, I think, something of the shocking nature of forgiveness. Now, for Christians, forgiveness is one of the most important aspects of our faith. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples has forgiveness right in the middle. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And the ministry of Jesus also, of course, has forgiveness at its very heart. He goes to the cross so that we might be forgiven. Just remember the words that he said as he was being crucified, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So here is a concept, I think, that is maybe increasingly foreign or at least unfamiliar to the world's way of thinking, but central to the kingdom that Jesus has brought near. And this is what Jesus teaches about in our passage today, about forgiveness in his kingdom. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about from Matthew 18 here. And we'll consider not only the importance of forgiveness for those who are members of Jesus' kingdom, but also what it is that enables us to forgive when wrongs have been committed against us. And so we're continuing in this conversation that we began to look at last week. It's a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. It began with their question at the start there of chapter 18, where they asked him, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And so it's still this question that Jesus is responding to. And the first part of the answer that we saw last week has been along the lines that in the kingdom of heaven, well, there's really no such thing as status symbols, not in the world where Jesus is king. Instead, we are all like little children. None of our achievements put us ahead of others in any way. And this is part of the reason why this news about Jesus' kingdom is such good news if you're one of the little people in the world, but it's a little bit harder if you're a big shot. But then straight away, after that teaching, Jesus then speaks about this subject of really outrageous things that people might do to us and the topic of forgiveness. And so if you look there at verse 15, he describes it like this. It says, "If your brother or sister sins," that's how it reads in the Pew Bible. But if you've got if you do have a Pew Bible in front of you, there's a footnote there after sins. And if you go down to that, it says that some manuscripts read "sins against you." And that is certainly the situation that's been described here. When a Christian person, a brother or sister, sins against another believer. And this is Jesus' language for being wronged or being hurt, being ill-treated. And it could be anything, but certainly what he has in mind is an offence that is serious and not just something trivial. And I imagine that most of us, probably all of us, have some experience of this. Some of us will know this very deeply, others perhaps not to the same extent, but I imagine most of us, if we've been around church for a while, if we've known other Christians for a while, we will know this at some level, when a brother or sister sins against you. And specifically here, it's by another Christian, it's another member of the kingdom of heaven. This is the situation Jesus is addressing. And the question, of course, is what do you do when that happens? What do you do if you're someone who belongs to the kingdom? And what we learn is that in this situation, I think the difference between belonging to the kingdom of heaven and not belonging to the kingdom, between how we act as members of Jesus' kingdom compared to how people in the world might act, the difference here just becomes remarkably clear. Because Jesus outlines for us, I think, four steps that I am to take in this situation. But before we read that, think for a moment with me, what might I do if I'm not a Christian in this situation? What's my natural inclination? I think most of us, our natural reaction is to go and probably tell someone what has happened, to tell them who did it, and to tell them in such a way that they will agree with me that it was a terrible thing that happened and that the other person is completely responsible and a horrible human being. That's what I might naturally do. But what about in the kingdom? Well, take a look there, step one in verse 15. Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. So that's the first thing Jesus says we should do. And notice the purpose of doing this, to win your brother or sister over, which really is the opposite to what maybe comes more naturally to us, which is to get my brother back. But notice here that it is the person who has been hurt, it's the person offended who is to take the initiative in reconciliation. Now, often in the world, it's the person offended who takes the initiative in retribution, but it's different, isn't it? It's so different in the kingdom. And of course, what is called for, I think, here is easy enough to say, but extremely difficult to do. I don't think that I have much trouble going to a person against whom I hold something and giving them a good piece of my mind. I don't know if you have difficulty doing that. I find it rather easy. Well, at least I find it easy to imagine doing that and then, to work out exactly what I would say if I had the courage to go and talk to them. But see, that's not what Jesus calls for, is it? What he calls for here is gentle, private, gracious explanation to the offender of what he or she has done. Now, that is not easy to do if you've been hurt. But as well, for the person who has caused the offence, to be spoken to like that is also difficult. It can be hard to receive, hard to not become defensive, to not be offended that someone would say that I've caused an offence. I think it's not an easy thing for either party, but I do think it's probably hardest for the person who has been hurt to take the initiative and to do this with gentleness and humility. But what if it doesn't work? And as you're imagining doing this, or perhaps being on the receiving end of it, I'm sure you can maybe thinking, what if it doesn't work? Maybe one of the reasons why we're slow to do this is because we think it won't work. Well, what if it doesn't work? Well, I think maybe our natural reaction then would be to revert to plan A, wouldn't it? Step one was hard enough, but I gave them a chance, they didn't take it, so now I'll seek revenge in whatever way I can. And I'll give myself a pat on the back that I was so gracious to take step one in the first place. No, not in the kingdom. Jesus continues now with step two in verse 16. He says, but if they will not listen, we'll take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, that's a quote from the book of Deuteronomy, and I take it that these one or two become witnesses to the conversation rather than the offence that whenever that was. But see how carefully here you'd have to choose that one or two people. Now, they'd need to be people who share your graciousness and your purpose, which is to win your brother or sister over, your lack of vengefulness, your humility. And the purpose of this second conversation is just the same as the first. It's a desire to be reconciled. But what if that doesn't work? Now, what if my brother or sister still refuses to listen and to take my concern seriously? Well, surely then I can get my own back. Well, maybe that's how some people have understood step three, which is in verse 17. It says, if they still refuse, tell it to the church. So you have it published in the church bulletin, then they won't be able to face anyone ever again. I take it that step three is not that. Step three is not tell everyone in the church so that everyone will know what a horrible person they are. Rather, I think it would mean here to probably inform the leadership of the church, if that hasn't happened already, and to seek their assistance in resolving this matter with, again, a view toward reconciling. And the purpose, again, of this step, the same as the others, is to bring about peace. But what if that doesn't work? Well, step four, still in verse 17, if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That is, you're then, but only then, you're forced to withdraw your Christian fellowship from that person. He or she will not be reconciled, but not through your fault. That's the point of these steps. You must do all in your power to bring about humble, gentle, generous reconciliation. But if it cannot be and fellowship between you has been broken, then you are right to acknowledge that. But notice again, that doesn't mean that we're now free for revenge, that we're now free for gossip or to badmouth the person. Now, even a pagan is still someone we want to see won over. We still care for the person and treat them like anyone else who needs to be restored to Christ. We'll pray for them and we'll seek their good. Now, friends, one of the things we must do this morning is to apply this teaching of Jesus to our relationships here. Now, I'm not going to labour the point, but if any of us hold anything against another, well, what we've just seen outlined here is the teaching of our Lord and Master. As members of the kingdom of heaven, this is the instruction that Jesus has given us. And the process outlined in these four steps, I think we must understand, is not just some arbitrary rules, but Jesus teaches this because of the significance of what it means to be people who belong to the kingdom. See, after outlining these four steps, Jesus then makes this remarkable statement that we see in verses 18 and 19. I'm going to read it, including spending a bit of time in the footnotes this morning, including the words that are in the footnote in my Bible. It's E at verse 18, so that it reads like this. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, as we try to understand what that means, remember the context here is still dealing with this issue that we've been considering, if someone sins against you and how Jesus has said that is to be resolved. And the point that I think is being made now is not that when Christians meet together or the church, that they then have a power in some way to determine what happens in heaven. I think it's actually the other way around, that we have responsibility to act in accord with the ways of our Father in heaven. And so when we follow the teaching of Jesus like this in seeking reconciliation with our brothers and sisters, well, we're actually acting in accord with heaven's ways. And then also, when someone persists in an offence and refuses to repent so that they're then cut off from Christian fellowship, well, that too is in accord with the ways of our Father in heaven. See, when we act in line with the gospel, in line with the teaching of Jesus, then we are expressing here on earth the mind and the will of our Father in heaven. It is as important as that. And the reason for that is given in verse 20. It says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." See, when Christians meet, when we meet here on a Sunday morning, when our small groups meet together, well, it's no ordinary meeting. Because when we are gathered by the Word of God. We're gathered together by the news about Jesus Christ. That is the news that draws us together, and that Word and that news, that rules over us. We live under that Word. Jesus, you see, is with us in that sense. And that is why I must not act in accord with my natural instincts when I'm hurt by my brother or sister. Instead, I must follow what Jesus says, for he rules over us who gather together in his name. Now, Peter, Jesus' disciple, was listening to all of this, you see in verse 21, and I think he clearly understood what Jesus was saying. And so he asks here a very understandable question in verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Now, of course, it's the same situation in view, and Peter has understood that what Jesus is explaining here is a response to offences that that we might suffer that has at its heart forgiveness. It's interesting that Jesus hasn't used that word yet, forgiveness, but Peter introduces it here, and I think he's absolutely right. Each step is to be taken with a view toward forgiving. But Peter, I think, also shows that what Jesus is setting out is not four steps that we have to follow always legalistically. There's not a totally inflexible manual that Jesus is giving us. I've called it there in your newsletter today, four steps toward forgiveness. But I think there will be times when we don't follow this exactly step by step. For example, I mean, if something illegal had taken place, then the private meeting outlined in step one would be entirely inappropriate. John Calvin, centuries ago, advised in that same way. He writes that in certain cases, we skip this first step and right away call for witnesses and, if necessary, local authorities if the sin is an illegal activity. But also in thinking about this topic this week, I looked up this book, which I know years ago at St Aidan's, people worked through this, called The Peacemaker. And it really does go into great detail outlining this whole issue of church life. And it adds an extra step right at the beginning, which is step one. It calls step one, overlook minor offences. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, "It is to one's glory to overlook an offence." So if our aim is peace in the community, and if something's been done to you, but really it's not that big a deal, then sometimes we should simply decide to forgive and to move on. And look, I do want to say that if just talking about this morning, I know that it will raise all kinds of issues for people, and if it's raised for you more questions than answers, then do please come and talk to me or get in touch through the week. But I do also recommend this book, The Peacemaker, if you want to think more about this topic. Because in all of this, we are to be people who seek peace as we act in ways that are motivated by forgiveness. But returning to our text, well, Peter here, he has asked a very reasonable question, hasn't he? How long should we go on? How often should we be prepared to forgive? And if it does work, see, if we do achieve reconciliation, well, what if they do it again? And how many times should we go through that? Seven times? We'll see verse 22. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Well, the footnote says another way to translate that could be 70 times seven. In other words, don't even try to keep count. And I imagine most of us are familiar with these words, but we do get here, don't we, the sense of the strangeness of the kingdom. It's strange because it's a world of forgiveness. This is the world that Jesus has called us into, and as members of his kingdom, this is the mindset that we are to have, that we would be people who love to forgive. And that brings us to the rest of our passage, this parable that Jesus now tells his disciples. And I'm really just going to go through it quickly and make a few comments along the way. But take a look there. Verse 23. Jesus says this, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I'll pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go." Now, the NIV there has translated the amount owing as 10,000 bags of gold. One of the commentaries did the figures on this and concluded that the debt being spoken of here is approximately $9.6 billion. And it was an American book, so I guess that's US dollars. And I don't know what the price of gold has done recently, but the point is that it's an enormous debt. It's an impossibly unpayable debt that this servant owes his master. And the cancelling of this debt was something that you've never heard of. You don't cancel a debt like this. But that, says Jesus, is what the kingdom of heaven is like. That is what has happened to each one of us as we have come into his kingdom. See, we sinners owe God a debt that we cannot begin to get our mind around. And he has cancelled that debt. And you cannot begin to understand what that generosity is like. The only measure of that generosity is the death of Jesus on the cross. Now, Paul puts it like this in Colossians 2. He says, he forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. This is what Christ has done for us. The punishment that we deserve to pay for our sins, he paid the price. He cancelled the debt. And so we read on in verse 28, pick up the parable again. But then when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Notice this time the debt is 100 silver coins. It's not insignificant. The footnote says 100 denarii. One denarii was a day's wages. It's a few months' work. It's not insignificant. It's not nothing. It's not a minor offence that you could overlook. But it is rather small besides the international size debt that the servant had just been forgiven. And the point of the parable, I think, is obvious. In the kingdom of heaven, we need to get things into perspective. We must, if we are members of the kingdom of heaven, feel the weight of the debt that has been cancelled for us. And that must then impact our willingness to forgive the hurts that we experience from others. Now, Jesus here in telling this parable is not suggesting for a moment that the wrong that is done against you or me is nothing, that it's insignificant. There are real hurts and real offences that will be done against us, and no one is saying that it's easy to forgive those things. Instead, Jesus is saying we need to bring those things into perspective and to ask, how do they look alongside the debt that has been cancelled for me? How do they compare to what I have done to God, my Maker? Specifically, how does it look to the one who has cancelled my debt? See, the parable goes on in verse 32. It says, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. You see, how does it look? How does it look from the perspective of the king, the forgiving king, who cancelled that gigantic debt? Is not the unwillingness of the servant to forgive, in fact, more wicked than the debt that was owed against him? See, the master freely forgave that servant's massive debt, but you see here that he will not allow the servant to be forgiven and to be unaffected by that forgiveness. And so the concluding words, this is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. Friends, I began saying that the world we live in has largely lost the capacity to forgive. Forgetting is not the same. Ignoring is not the same. Pretending it doesn't matter is not the same as forgiving. Now, forgiving is when we know that the wrong is real, but we choose not to hold anything against the one who has done the wrong. Now, I do want to say that it may be that an offence is such that full restoration is not possible. Forgiving doesn't always mean that things can go back to how they were before. There are consequences that come from sin that means in some cases things just shouldn't go back to how they were before. But what I think Jesus is saying to us is that as Christian people, as members of his kingdom, well, friends, no one knows more about forgiveness than we do. Forgiven is who we are. And the forgiveness that I have received from God, it must touch me. It must affect me. It's not possible to receive immeasurable forgiveness from God and then to remain unwilling to extend forgiveness to others. And this is something that we'll only ever do in God's strength and by his grace and guidance, but we'll be enabled to do it as we do receive his forgiveness, as we remember the great debt of mine that has been paid in full. And as we forgive, as our Father in heaven forgives, then in that way we display the grace and kindness of God. We display the kingdom that is so different and so much better to the unforgiven and unforgiving world around us. Let me pray that God might help us in light of his word that we've read today.